want to pray for the young ones first, and then they're going to have communion outside, and then Margie is going to share with us. So I want parents, can you get the young ones to come out? Those under 23, I want to pray with you first. Under 23. Just come out. I want to bless you guys. I'll just... Isn't it wonderful? Almost half of our fellowship is under 23. So you guys can stand here. Come, don't be shy. So we got two little ones from Vietnam. What's your name again?
Lin.
Lin.
Okay. All right. Can I get you to stand here? This is beautiful family. So they're going to adopt you for a while. And Josh and Eve, lay hands on them. So Father, we bless these young ones. I believe you want them to know that you are the Lord of their life, that you are a good shepherd. They will not want or lack in this life, that Father, they will hear your tremendous guidance, that you guide them, Lord, to green pastures, that you lead them by the still waters. You will restore their soul when the things of the world, things that they don't understand, just cause confusion in their mind and emotion. Father, we pray, Lord Jesus, you will continuously restore their soul, and you will lead all of them individually in the path of righteousness for your name's sake. So we bless them, and as they take communion on their own, that there will be a real connection with our Lord Jesus Christ, who died, who lived and died and resurrected for them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, little ones, you want to go with Natasha? And the bigger one, you can sit down. All right, Margie is going to share this morning, and I'm looking so much forward to it. I'm just going to kind of ask a couple of questions, then let Margie go. Now, you've been in church a long time, isn't it? How long have you been in church?
I got saved in 88 at a motorcycle rally for Australia's bicentennial.
Did you have Harley?
Not a Harley, but it looked like one.
Genuine imitation. Yeah, genuine. The Asian would say that.
I don't like Harley.
Yeah. Now, how did your family come across this fellowship?
Well, we've been visiting and trying to find places. We moved here about 5 years ago to Coromandel. So we've really tried to, you know, fit in and find a fellowship. And we've really tried. And anyway, we were coming away from a church that we'd visited. And I just went, so where are we going next week? Because it wasn't going to be back there. No offence to them, but it just wasn't where we were meant to fit in. And so as I said that, your sign was still out. And we went, there. And that's how we came.
So who saw the sign first?
Me? Yeah, you're fine. Would have been me.
I want to bring that out because Margie is alert to things. Pick things up, you know, and she see the sign. So this morning I believe she's going to bring word that give you a bit of light where the sign of your future, take note of the sign, and I'm really excited that she's going to bring a word of season to us. So let's pray for Margie. Father, I pray for Margie that she will feel at home here, right now, that she feels that she's part of family. I also prophesy, Lord, that Margie will have a new light of revelation. I've just been praying this week, and Isaiah 60 is talk about arise, shine, for the glory of God is upon you. Not that the glory wasn't on you, but it's a new season that you will have the glory of God's presence, but also fresh revelation, because your heart is to show and tell the truth of Jesus to others. So I thank you, Lord, that... So now we pray as a congregation that we will hear the word of season through Margie, that your Holy Spirit will enlighten our hearts to receive what the Lord has for us this morning. Yeah. Amen. So we're going to do this, and then we'll have communion after the message.
Okay. I've got a really froggy throat, so I'm sorry. I'm probably going to be clearing it. Yes, but it's deeper down than there. All right, let me just get my notes kind of sorted. Okay. Ooh. Sorry. All right. Just need to come. Is that my water? No, somebody else's. Thank you, Alison. Okay. Well, we have been talking about a new season, and that it was one of fruitfulness, and that the time of pruning was over. And I don't know what particularly has gone on with you guys and individually in your lives, but certainly for us, the last 4 years have felt a bit like it was a severe pruning. You know, and we always are called to be fruitful in our Christian walk. That's just who we are all the time. And so, you know, we're constantly what a gardener would call tip pruning. And that is where you come along and you just keep little snippets for the plant to keep on flowering, to keep the longevity. And the Holy Spirit does that to us all the time. You know, it's just these little tip pruning, deadheading and what have you. But every now and then there comes a severe pruning. And the gardener has his reasons for why he does the pruning. And, you know, it's the gardener who does the pruning. It's not us. As the plant, we would often probably quite object to some of the things that God prunes away and how he does it and all the rest of it. But the gardener does the pruning, and then he sits back to see the fruitfulness that will come. Because the fruitfulness is the plant's response. And so while we're in a time of fruitfulness, it's about our response. So the plant's not involved in the pruning, does not even understand why it needs to be pruned, may even be flowering very happily. And in fact, just after we came here and Maria and Toe had come round to our house and Toe had said, you know, the pruning was over, I was doing a bit of pruning in the garden and I just had a bit of a revelation. I had this beautiful flowering plant. And it was doing nothing wrong. It was beautiful. But I needed to fertilize it. And because it was so bushy and so, I had to trim around it and cut it off and get the fertilizer in down around the roots and rejuvenate the plant so that it would flower for longer. And as I did that, I thought, wow, the plant didn't do anything wrong. So pruning doesn't always come because we've done something wrong. It comes because it's necessary for the longevity of the plant. So that's something to really realize when things start to happen in your life. It's not always because you have done something wrong. And healthy plants have a good color. They're resistant to pest attack. And that's what God really wants for us. He wants us to be resistant to the attacks of the enemy. And when the heat comes, they recover faster. And so that's really the purpose for the gardener. So now, let me just put that one over there. All right. So, there are reasons why a plant gets pruned. A gardener has his own purpose, to rejuvenate, like I've said. Sometimes they'll thin down a fruit tree because they want better quality fruit rather than quantity. So sometimes there's a reason. Another reason why they prune, if you've ever seen the races and things like that and the flowers are all beautiful, if you prune roses and petunias really hard, in about 6 weeks' time, you'll get this magnificent flush. So often, if what's happened is a severe pruning, there is a beautiful flush coming. And that's something to bear in mind, because it's the timing of God. And different plants have different pruning requirements. There's things that God might want to touch in your life that he hasn't touched in someone else's. And you might think to yourself, well, how's that fair? Why is that? You have a different purpose and a different plan. And I remember a pastor telling me that when he was a youth pastor, he had a real quip, you know, he could really bring back a joke really fast. He could really. And as a youth pastor, that was great because everybody loved him and that was fabulous. But as he moved into ministry, he'd go to say a joke or he'd say it and he'd feel the Lord just say to him, that's not for you anymore, and put a guard across his mouth. And so, and you know, Australia human humour can be very much of the put-down type. You know, Aussie humour can be like that, and it's sometimes at someone else's expense. But he told a story of when he was in a group of people, and this joke. He could see the joke, he could hear the joke, and he was going to give the joke, and he didn't give the joke, and he thought, oh, and someone else gave the joke. And he thought, they're not even as funny as I am. I would have delivered that joke so much better than they did. But that was not what they were called to do. They weren't called. He was having a pruning of a different type because he had a different calling on his life. So pruning is the gardener's job, and fruitfulness is the plant's response. And there is always a response required in our Christian life. That's how we got here. You know, John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he sent his son into the world, not that the world would perish, but that the world through him would have eternal life. Not to condemn the world, but through that all would be saved. But are all saved? No, only those who've responded to God. And our Christian life continues that way, the whole way along. We're being changed from glory to glory. You are glorious. You are glorious. You are glorious. But you're going to be even more glorious. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And when you think about it, when you think about the scriptures that really, you know, came alive for you right at the beginning and how wonderful they were, and then you come back a few years later and you see a different, see more, well, that's from glory to glory. It was glorious then, it's glorious now, and it will be glorious when you get further revelation on it. Because it talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ, not because you can't find them out, which is what you'd think unsearchable means, but because there's just so many of them. You're going to spend forever. So there's always a response required. Jesus said, let me get a drink, my throat is... Here we go. Jesus said that he was the vine and we were the branches, but the branches is where you see the fruit. But the branches obviously abide in the vine, because you don't see a branch laying around going, I think I can, I'm just gonna pop out a couple of fruit now. You can't. It's evidence. The fact that there's fruit on the branch is evidence that it's attached to the vine and the goodness. It's drawing the goodness and the life from the vine. So personal fruitfulness, you know, like fruitfulness for a plant is that it does what it was meant to do, that it flowers and performs what it was meant to do. So fruitfulness for us is our essential being and character being changed, renewed, and progressively conformed to the image of Christ. It's a journey. I love that Jesus said, you know, the good shepherd leaves the 99 and he goes after the one. I love that because he's the God of the individual. He could have been happy with the 99, but he wanted the one. And he's a God of the individual. He has a plan and a purpose for every single individual. And it will be different than what my plan and my purpose is. So our work, and we do have a work, our work in this, after we're saved, is to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. So the gardener prunes, he fertilizes, he waters to bring forth the change that he wants. And we cooperate. That's what we're meant to do. Now, I love Nikki Gumbel from Alpha. One of the things he'd always say was, yes, but how? You told us that, but how? And so I want to say how. First thing that I think is the important thing is that we have to, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, whereby which you may grow. And if you've ever had a newborn babe, if they don't get fed, they're pretty cranky. And we're able to feed ourselves. We don't need to be fed. We can feed ourselves. It's the word. Desire the sincere milk of the word whereby which you may grow. You will grow. It's what happens. You will grow. And that desire means to dote on it, to crave it. And so that has to come from you. You have to choose that the word is that important that you give it the place in your life. And so, you know, I'm not one to sort of stand here and say, oh, you know, you really need to read your Bible and you really need to, you know, read it every day. Da, da, da. But I'll tell you this is what I like to do. I love the Word of God. I love the Word of God. I don't know how people go through everything that happens to you in life without the Word of God. I don't know. I love that the Bible says that it is a lamp unto my path and a light unto my feet, and that and David says that when he hid his word in his heart, then he did not sin against him. You know? And Joshua, he said, let not this word depart from out of your mouth and put it in your eyes, that you may make all your ways to prosper. So desire the sincere milk of the word. And once you're desiring the word and you're feeding yourself with the word, that's how you renew your mind. Your mind needs to be renewed. That renewing is... because what the world tries to do is tries to push you into a mould, into a shape. And you must... I know that as a parent, I see it with my kids. Do anyone with kids, like, you just feel like, can I just hold you all back there a little bit longer? I don't want you messing with them just yet. Don't want them conformed and shaped to what you think. Let them just be for a bit. And so the world is forever pushing and shaping and shaping. You know, everything that we consume, we read, we see, we converse, is all having an effect on us. So we have to counteract that with the word of God. We have to renew our minds. And that word there, renew, it means to renovate. And Patrick and I have done a bit of renovation. There reaches a point where you actually can't put another layer of stuff on. You've actually got to go back and strip off all the stuff that's been there before. And sometimes that's what it comes down to with us. We've got to really admit that, you know what, we've kind of been shaped and coloured by our world, and it's time to take that off. Now, the second thing, and this is the scripture that was really starting to bubble around when Toa Maria asked me to preach, and that was that we receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. So that save your soul, obviously we are born again, our spirits are renewed, but our souls, our mind, our will, our emotions, that's how we live in this world. That's all the things that have come to make our personality and our all of those things have, you know, everything has shaped us with that. And so the word of God wants to save our soul. It means to deliver or protect. Sometimes we need delivering from what we think, and sometimes we need protection to protect our minds from things that come against it. So the word of God is able to do that. Let's go to James. Now, come to James 1. This is not a very big lectern, is it? It feels like I'm going to fall off it. Okay, James 1. And so that scripture I quoted is really half a scripture, but we're going to come back to the other half later. Let me just find James. Okay. So James 1, verse 21, and halfway through, it says, "Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." Now, what I want us to do is to be able to hold your finger there or whatever it is that you do and come over to Matthew 13. Now in my Bible I have this amazing technological thing, and I just put it there, but what you do on your phones I have no idea. So if you're able to go between the two, I hope you can, because you'll see my technical ability is not on the screen there. So there you go. All right, let's read Matthew. It is rather a long scripture. So we're talking about receiving the word of God. So as he sowed, we'll pick it up in verse 4. "And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And then the explanation of it in verse 19. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Oh. Okay. Now, just bear in mind what was receive with. To receive. So that word there, receive, if you remember when I did the Ephesians, which was take the sword of the Spirit, and it's the same word, right? So it's not so much you take it as it's offered to you and you either can take it or let it go. So God wants to bring some tip pruning into your life, and he's got the word that's going to do the job. You can either receive it and bring forth fruit, or you can let it go. Right? Now, the seed in every one of these examples had the potential to bring forth 100-fold. Every single seed. In fact, when you read the first one, it says, the one that fell by the wayside, that the enemy came to steal it immediately. Birds of the air and the enemy. Why? Because the enemy knows the power of the word. He knows what it can do for you if you get a hold of it and start to really put it into your life. So he comes to steal it. And one of the things that it says here is he does not understand it. And so what often happens if we don't understand something, we let it go. But the Holy Spirit is forever sowing. You know, he's sowing words all the time in conversations with each other, in songs you hear. In many different ways, the Holy Spirit sows words. In fact, one of the times that I received a word by the wayside and I didn't let the enemy steal it, because you don't have to let the enemy steal it if you know what to do. And so what happened was I was actually cutting someone's hair. So, you know, not a spiritual time. And they were talking away and what have you. And they just happened to make this comment. And just inside of me went ding, ding, ding. I thought, what was that? I don't know what they're talking about. Don't understand, but my spiritual antennae were just all a tingle. But I had learnt enough because, you know, Alan Dunford, he was my pastor for a long time and he was a very spiritual man. And so I was like, no, 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 no. So I kept it. And, you know, Mary pondered the things that they said about Jesus. So I kept it. I pondered it. I kept it. And I thought, okay, what is this, Lord? What is it? And I really felt, anyway, that seed by the wayside, I had an opportunity about a week or two later, Sunday night, to go forward and say, look, I need prayer for this. This is something, da da da. And it was the single most significant part of being set free from things that have been in my life that I would not even have known, except that I thought, I don't know what that is, and I think I should know. So it could have been taken away. So meditate on the things you don't know. Don't let the word of God go easily. Right. So receive with meekness. That word with meekness means without disputing, without arguing the point. You know, that doesn't apply to me because you don't know my circumstance, my situation, my culture, my family, whatever is your objection, it doesn't, you don't dispute it, okay? And in fact, it means we accept his dealings with us as good. He has only our good intended for us. So we don't need to dispute with him. He is only good for us. So receive with meekness the engrafted word. So the word here, when you come over to Matthew, when it says, he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now, he receives the word with joy. I always like to say that's Hallelujah Sunday and not me Monday. Because he hears it with joy, it has no root. And that word there with root is he has no offspring. It hasn't germinated. So the word there, you know, with the root of Jesse, David was the root of Jesse. That meant that he was the offspring. If Patrick and I had had no offspring, that would have been where our line stopped. And so when you hear the word, it's not enough to just hear it. That's what James says. You have to be a doer as well. It has to have some offspring to that word. It has to go out. You have to do something with it so that it can bring forth a harvest. Does that make sense? Nobody's lost it yet? All right. So, now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So what happens then is you've just got distracted by the things of this world. So distraction is something we have to watch for. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, and who goes on to bear fruit and produce some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. I love the fact that the 100-fold is mentioned first, because every seed has the potential for 100-fold. Whether it brings forth 60 or 30 is often what we're going to do with that word. Okay. Now, let's go over back to James. There we go. The engrafted word. It's a combination of two words. It means to germinate. Like a seed has to actually swell, puff up for it to germinate and actually do its work. So you have to receive with meekness, without disputing. So you have to say, yes, Lord, that's an area you want to bring some pruning, because you want to bring some fruit. I receive that word, and I'm going to be not just a hearer, I'm going to outwork that. There is some action that needs to come. Helen, when you were telling that story this morning about being prayed for the back, and then you had to go and pray, and so you went and prayed. That was action to that. So that was offspring to that word. Yeah. So, interestingly, the same way the word of God grows and can bring forth a harvest of 100, 60, 30, the root of bitterness grows the same way. It's the same way that they talk about. It's the same word that's used for the seed, the germination. It's the same thing with the bitterness. And with bitterness, we water it with our tears and we feed it with our sorrow. And then we fellowship with our memories. And I really felt when I wrote that, I just happened to write it just, and I thought, oh, that is for somebody. So when bitterness comes, we have to uproot it, not water it or feed it. We would be really careful. It will bring forth a harvest too. So when we go back to James, the first part says, Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. The only way that you are able to lay aside those things is if you receive with meekness the engrafted word, which means you receive the word and you start to do the word, and those things get pushed out of your life. There's no place for them. And goes on to say, but able to save your souls. Able to save means to deliver or protect your mind, your will, your emotions. They're the areas that we walk out our life all the time. They're the areas of our hurt. They're the areas of our issues. And they're the areas that God wants to work through and bring complete freedom to. And so that we can be transformed from glory to glory, more and more into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. That is the aim of the pruning. So it said, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So being a hearer of the word and not a doer is like, it says, you've looked into the mirror. You've seen that you've got panda eyes and lipstick on your teeth. You've forgotten that immediately because you turned around and you walked out the door with the panda eyes and the lipstick on your teeth. But it says that, you know, we're meant to look intently. In fact, the way that it's constructed, it's sideways and downwards, right? We're meant to, it's really a bit of an effort that we're meant to really look into the Word of God to see who we are, because it reflects who Jesus is and we are a reflection of Jesus. So it really requires us to exert ourselves. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Now, so I was thinking to myself, perfect law of liberty. And if you know the answer, you're not allowed to tell me. So I was thinking, law, liberty. It kind of seems a paradox. And I think I've kind of skipped over that part a few times. But this time I thought, law, liberty, law, liberty. And so I thought, well, law, you have to do this, and liberty, freedom. The two don't seem the same thing. And Jesus came to set us free. But he said, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you love one another as I have loved you. That in actual fact, we can only love one another in the areas and with the same ability as what we have accepted his love to us. You can't give what you haven't actually received and understood and grasped. So he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. And this is the thing that, you know, so love is our liberty. In fact, love cements our liberty. Love cements our freedom. Operating out of love. See, he who fears is not made perfect in love. God is love. We've been born in love. We were singing that this morning. We've been born in love. So he who fears is not made perfect in love. And I look at it this way and I say, if God is love and I have fear, then there is an aspect of God's character that I haven't fully grasped or understood. There's some area in me that hasn't yet let God's love really come into, because fear is the opposite of love. That's what I think anyway. So he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And Galatians 5 verse 15 says, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba. So it's operating in love and not from fear that cements our freedom. And I think I'm done. I feel very nervous.
That was so great.
Was it? I feel like I was... Thank you.
Okay. There's a couple of things I picked up that I think we want to address, or Margie used it to address. One is root of bitterness. Mm. So our heart, our soul really have enough room, and if we have the negative stuff, we don't have enough for the positive stuff. You know what I mean? If you do the things that you're not supposed to do, then you don't have the time and energy to do the things that you are supposed to do. Mm. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So we only have certain capacity. That's why unforgiveness, bitterness is something that God wants to deal. Do you have anything else to say?
No.
All right, that's fine.
No, I don't really.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much. So we set up communions like in three places because we want flexibility. I think I would like us to do some business with God. So with all the words that Margie have shared, I'm sure you will pick up differences. So I just want to add one more scripture. Jesus say, if you really want to follow me, if you want to do the stuff that I'm doing, if you want to really be part of what I'm all about, all right, you need to deny yourself. Take up the cross and follow me. So when we're going to do communion, we're going to do that. So denying yourself is the part that Margie shares. You know, we do life with our brain, our emotion, our willpower, which is the soul. But soul need to be sanctified. All right? So the truth of God comes, the word of God, the truth of God is sanctified our soul so that our feelings, our emotion, our mindset is aligned, and so that our will... That's why we need to deny ourselves, not our flesh. Then we need to take up the cross and say, okay, I'm going to nail it to the cross. You know, I'm crucified with the cross. And then I'm going to follow Jesus' way. Keep close, you know, have the impact. Can we do the last song, Angus and Josh? So that song declare who we are, who God say we are. All right, let's do that, and then we're going to break into comments.